Good morning. Thank you, Scott. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John 3, verses 1 through 15 can be found on page 887 and 888 if you're using one of the Red Church Bibles. Focus this morning will really be the first 8 verses of this chapter. A brief word on why this text this morning, after a long series like what we did in Genesis, a change of pace or emphasis, at least for a few weeks, is sometimes helpful for us. It's worth considering a question like this. If you come to Columbus RP over the course of, say, 3 or 4 years, what topics should you definitely hear preached on over the course of those years? To use a food metaphor, what spiritual food should definitely appear in our diet together as we come week after week to the Word? When we engage in what's called expository preaching through books, as is our usual pattern, say through Mark or Genesis or 1 Timothy, which we'll be starting up soon, you often get a deep immersion. A deep immersion, like walking through, maybe like a scuba diver, going down into a particular area of the water, and you get all kinds of sights that you've never seen before. And that's a wonderful thing to do in Scripture. Sometimes we need to step out of the water and say, now, what ocean are we in? Where am I looking? What river or stream or place are we even exploring? What are the mega truths that anchor Scripture and hopefully anchor our life? There really are many such mega truths of Scripture. For the next 2 weeks, in between our series in Genesis and 1 Timothy, we're going to hit two of them. Today it's regeneration by the Spirit. Regeneration or new birth, parallel terms. I will largely use the term new birth today. Next week, we'll consider justification in the risen Christ. It has been said that in church history, when revival has come, it has come through a revival of preaching these two great themes: regeneration by the Holy Spirit and justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to hit those in the next 2 weeks for some of the great preachers and evangelists of history. Maybe you know the name George Whitefield. The new birth, if you listen to any diet of his preaching, it would come up over and over again. There's a famous story of a woman who came up to George Whitefield and said, "Why do you keep preaching that you must be born again? Can't you move on to another topic?" And Whitefield looked at her and said, "Well, it's because you must be born again." It's really just that straightforward. So my prayer is that we hear this message today from God in the book of John, and that he brings such revival among us. So let's stand for the reading of John 3, 1 to 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, would you cause us to believe and understand heavenly things this morning by your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is no more important event that occurs in the world than, and let me stop the sentence just right there. How would you, or maybe you could think about how would your friends or your coworkers answer or finish that sentence? There is no more important event that occurs in the world than. Some would finish a sentence with maybe the birth of a child or of a wedding, sort of family milestones in life. Some might think nationally and think great military victories in the present or in the past. Some might reference scientific or cultural breakthroughs that change our life forever. Other answers could be given. You could ask someone this week, how would you finish the sentence? And you'd probably have an interesting conversation. Listen, though, to the words of one man, Archibald Alexander. Alexander, he taught at Princeton Seminary in the 19th century, and he had this to say. There is no more important event which occurs in our world than the new birth of an immortal soul. Heirs to titles and estates, to kingdoms and empires, are frequently born, and such events are blazoned with imposing pomp and celebrated by poets and orators. But what are all these honors and possessions when compared with the inheritance and glory to which every child of God is born an heir? No more important events than the new birth of an immortal soul. All these other things happen. Princes are born into the world. All kinds of things that hit the news feed that the world says, this is the headline. But if Alexander is right, the news podcasts, the newspapers, news feeds of eternity would have this exultant headline over and over again. Another child born again. Another one. Born again by the Holy Spirit. This is the mighty work of God in the world. We're talking about glory today. We're talking about the inheritance that children of God are born into, greater than we could imagine. So for some today, this is a journey, like a journey back to the river, back to the water. This text speaks of being born of water. We go back to that water where we were born and we celebrate, we delight in it all over again. For others, it's a summons this morning to listen in with Nicodemus and hear those glorious and pressing words of Jesus, you must be born again. You must be born again. We come to John 3 today because you must be born again. We want to consider this theme of you must be born again under three headings this morning. One, the need for new birth. Two, the announcement of new birth. Three, the call of new birth. One, the need for new birth. In Nicodemus, we see the new birth, the need for new birth for every man, every woman, every child. Maybe particularly the need for new birth for many even, that would find themselves in rooms like this today. In some sense, you might say, Nicodemus, from a human perspective, doesn't seem like a candidate who needs the new birth all that much. He's got everything going for him. He is well-born. He's relatively moral. He's the kind of person that would come to church on a day like this. He's interested in Jesus, and he needs to be born again. Nicodemus, well-born, born a Jew. The Jews had the promises. They had the word. He's a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nicodemus is very moral. He's a Pharisee. They've heard and said before that you would definitely want a Pharisee as your next-door neighbor. A Pharisee would keep their lawn clean. A Pharisee would not have late-night drinking parties that keep you up at nights. They would be a fine, upstanding citizen. You'd be glad to have a Pharisee move in next door. They're relatively moral, comparably moral. And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, would be faithful and studious and knowledgeable of the word as your next-door neighbor. His car would be off to church before yours is. And by the way, he would know the Bible inside and out. Pharisees literally would have had large, extensive portions of the entire Old Testament scriptures memorized. And not only is Nicodemus well-born and moral and faithful and in certain ways, more than many of his peers, he's exploring Jesus Christ. Look at all that Nicodemus has going for him. He's born in the right place, comparably moral or faithful and religious things, and interested in Jesus. Sounds pretty good. Sounds like maybe some of us this morning. All wonderful things, in a sense, maybe these are all wonderful things for Nicodemus to be pursuing, and they are all insufficient to replace the new birth. Do you see that? Nicodemus has it all going for him. And the word he gets is, you must be born again. You must be born again. The well-born, what older preachers would call the moralist and the formalist, and the ones who think about Jesus, all have this one great need still, to be born. Not once, but again. To be born not of flesh, but of spirits. To be born not from below, but from above. There is in mankind this ultimate and absolute need for a new birth, a new life, a new heart, a new awakening to the things of God, to the heavenly glories. And so we ought to look at ourselves. Some of us come here and we are, in a sense, well-born. Born into a solid Christian family, perhaps. Taught the Bible from childhood. We're glad, maybe, in a sense, to have been born what feels like we were born on third base, and we have assumed that means we've been a pretty good batter for most of our life. For others of us, maybe it's our relative morality that we like to think about. We like that phrase that the world uses. We are a good person, at least to most eyes. We manage to avoid certain egregious sins. And even if we commit certain egregious sins, say in private or maybe even in public, we take certain actions that convince us we're still deep down pretty good. Yes, we cheat on our taxes, but we are moral because we do give some of that extra money to a few charities. Yes, we look at things online we shouldn't see, but we are good because there are some lines that we know not to cross. We have a comparable morality that lets us go to bed at night and think, well, I'm a good person. We're like a Nicodemus. Others of us, maybe it's our faithfulness, our formalism. Like the Pharisees, we're good at going to church. The fine people there see my dress shirts, and my attendance, and my listening to the sermon, and they validate that I'm eternally okay because they know I'm the kind of person that comes to church. Now, for others, maybe we think about our interest in Jesus. I must be fine because I think and explore questions about Jesus Christ. I know how to talk about Jesus, and I would have good questions for Jesus if I could talk to him with all my questions. It's the hour of Nicodemus. We've got all this stuff going for us. And the word of Jesus Christ is, you must be born again. You must. You must be born again. And let's be clear, in a reformed setting, in a church like ours this morning, we might be particularly tempted to not agree with Jesus on this point, to think maybe we are this special group of people that don't necessarily need to hear the words of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. There are ways we might be tempted in the Reformed Church. Maybe we think infant baptism means that we just have this cleansing automatically over us, and there's no real need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. If you think about it, if you just look demographically, Reformed churches tend to, on average, weight towards, say, people that are more educated in life, that are able to understand things maybe in their own mind better than their peers. It's obviously a sinful way of thinking, but more educated, upper middle class sometimes in wealth, relatively successful in life. How does this land when we start to see ourselves like this without thinking we can become little Pharisees? The mindset becomes, you know why I go to a church like this? Because I can read the Bible. It's obvious to people like me what it means, isn't it? I'm able to understand it. And by the way, I'm decently successful in life and I do things pretty well. I know how to make good decisions. I've got my life in order. So I'm born again. I'm fully alive because of who I am and getting myself to a church like this. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to be born again. Jesus' assessment of people like Nicodemus is far different. Just look at some of the language Jesus is using to draw that need for a new birth. Water language. You must be born of water. Verse 5. Water pictures purification, the washing away of sin. Nicodemus, you were born like a baby in need of a bath, and you haven't had the bath yet. You were born a sinner and sinning. You, Nicodemus, might be the kind of person that would never touch anything unclean. But before the holy God, have you sung Psalm 51? Sinful when conceived within. There's flesh language. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh here is not referring to physical existence in the sense that Nicodemus' problem was that he was physical and then he needed to escape his human body or something like that. But flesh is used in John and other places as a word for all that clings to the life of Adam, the life of man in this world. You are of this world, Jesus says, and not of the world above. There's spirit and breath and blowing language. It recalls Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. Nicodemus, you're of the house of Israel. You're dry bones on the ground. You're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, no moralism, no being well-born, no formalism, no asking Jesus questions can wash away the sins, can cleanse our fleshliness away, and can make a dead person live. You see, this morning we're called to hear Jesus speak to us, and we admit that he's right. His explanation of reality, even for the moral folk, explains our world better than most any attempt, the so-called moral folk. It has been said, perhaps slightly overstated, but it has been said that original sin, the doctrine that we are born as sinners, is the only empirically verifiable doctrine of the Christian faith. And what is meant by that is you look around and you see all the sin of the world, and you see the sickness and sin that comes out of human hearts, and you say, you know, Jesus is right. We need a new birth. We need a new birth. Look at who we are. Look at who you are. You must be born again. if you know Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that as we go through, you may need this reminder this morning of the pit that you found yourself in. Maybe you've forgotten how much in Nicodemus' situation you were trapped before the Spirit came. For others, maybe hearing this is the first time you've finally gotten a real diagnosis of what's going on in your life. You're like a patient that's been sick for months, going from doctor to doctor to doctor, and people are like this, going from doctor to doctor to doctor, looking for a diagnosis, and maybe that's where you are in life, looking from book to book to idea to podcast, someone's going to be able to explain who I am, and Jesus just got to it here. You got to be born again. You got to have the work of the Spirit. Because you're of the flesh. You have uncleanness. You're like the valley of dry bones. And let's just add or be clear here that some of you may look at your life and say, well, I'm not like Nicodemus at all. I'm far short of that Pharisaical morality and that Pharisaical formalism. Let's just observe in the context of the book of John, the next chapter, Jesus goes and talks to a woman who's had five husbands, and the man she's with at that time has no husband. Is not her husband, excuse me. And Jesus makes the same offer. Whether you're Nicodemus or the woman at the well, the diagnosis is here, and you're invited to say, you know, I need the new birth. I need something more. And what better place to be than in Nicodemus' footsteps? Because Jesus then is speaking. You get to hear the real diagnosis of your problem, and then you get to hear what Jesus has to say about it. He is the great physician of the soul. So we've seen this need for new birth, and we go from that secondly to the announcement of new birth. John 3 is not primarily or finally a text that causes the Nicodemuses of the world to think about Nicodemus. It is a text for Nicodemus and us. It's a text to see who we are and to see what God's up to toward people like us. Well, what's God up to, you say? What is God up to? He is birthing people for his kingdom in Jesus by his Spirit. He is birthing a people for his kingdom in Jesus by his Spirit. Think about the kingdom language that you see in verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is thinking maybe he's starting to see the kingdom. Because verse 2, he's commenting on the signs Jesus is doing. The kingdom would come with power. And Nicodemus is seeing it. The Old Testament had promised this glorious kingdom of God to fill the earth. Its citizens would walk around and count the towers of the city, mark her bulwarks well, sing of the protective citadels, and they would enter this kingdom. And Jews like Nicodemus would anticipate it. Not a kingdom of Roman authority run by Caesar, but of the authority of the King of David. And Nicodemus is seeing it, and the book of John is saying, that kingdom is here. John 1:49, you are the King of Israel, Nathanael says. Jesus affirms, yes, this is the work of the kingdom of God, John 3. And unless one, though, is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus, as he has come, the castle is being formed. The throne is being constructed. The walls of the kingdom are going up. Finally, the kingdom of peace and righteousness and hope for all eternity, here it is in the person of Jesus Christ. God is fulfilling his promises. And here's Nicodemus. He would think he's on the inside of it. And Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom is going up. You're on the outside. You can't see what's happening. Open your eyes to see what I'm doing. Don't you want this morning to come into this kingdom? And it's not just a kingdom of external signs, like changing water into wine, John 2. It's a kingdom of a new humanity. Some of the language here reminds us of Genesis 1, actually. Genesis 1, the Spirit hovered over the waters. The word for Spirit in the Old Testament ties to the word for wind or breath, which you see mentioned a few times in these verses. You may remember Adam being put to sleep and the breath of life coming on, the breath of life coming on there in Genesis chapter 2. What you have in this text, born of water, born of the Spirit that hovered over the waters, blowing where He wishes, as though the Spirit who breathed the world into existence is going to breathe a new people into existence. Or that the breath of life that came to the man and formed a living being, so the Spirit is going to come on dead souls and breathe new life upon them. They will be born again. It will be like, if you could imagine it, a bunch of people being in a valley of dry bones, and all they are is bones. Bones on the ground of the dead who've had one birth that ended in death. But thus says the Lord, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. Ezekiel chapter 37. You see, this kingdom that's being constructed is going to be filled not with dead souls walking around, hoping that their moralism and formalism will be a citizenship card that welcomes them into this glorious kingdom. It won't. Rejected. You don't get in there by that. The new kingdom is going to be filled with living souls breathed into by the Spirit of the living God. The humanity that died in the garden will come alive in the new birth. And as they come alive, this must be emphasized, they will see Jesus Christ. Jesus at the center of the kingdom. This is not the sermon for all that's going on in John 3. But it must be seen as we look at the later verses of what we read. Verse 13 to 15. That is, Jesus describes and interacts on the new birth. It's a new birth to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. It is not a new birth to be a better me. Now, you may think that's what new birth means. The world has that kind of language, almost borrowing from our Christian way of talking, but then turns the change that's needed in life to turning a new leaf, to being the best version of myself, to try again, to get a second chance at life. And all of that language makes changing in life about seeing myself in the mirror and being more happy about what I see, fairly me-centric. Jesus' new birth is about gazing at someone else. Jesus' new birth is about gazing at the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Jesus Christ lifted up at the cross. The Son of Man lifted up for all to see. The Son of Man even lifted up now in glory. And people that are born again don't say, look at me, but look at Jesus. Look at who He is in His person, in His death, in His resurrection. This kingdom of a new humanity, that the sinner has a king who's lifted up, and those newly born see Him and rejoice. That's the announcement of the new birth. This is what God is up to in the world, to come to people like Nicodemus and to do that, to bring the kingdom, to breathe so that a new people are alive, and to lift Jesus Christ up. You see, God hasn't left this dying world alone, outside the kingdom, with no one having any way in, no citizenship card possible to see the glory of Jesus. No, God is birthing a new kingdom. And so, in this moment, to hear that you must be born again is to hear what sounds like an offer of water to thirsty souls, an invitation to those needing a kingdom to live in who are wandering in the wilderness, an invitation to see glory for those who don't know what glory is, to see the kingdom, to see a new humanity, to see Christ. That's the announcement. God is birthing such a kingdom. And this leads us to number 3, which is really just a reflection on number 2. What do we do once we hear that this is what God's up to in the world, in spite of all the bad news of who I am? So we come to number 3, the call of new birth. Now let's be clear. The call of new birth is not that you go make the new birth happen in your life. We do not birth ourselves. That is the territory of the Spirit of God. The Reformed Church has long treasured that it is the Spirit who blows where it wishes. To spirits who blows where and how he wills. I was recently talking to someone who, though genuine in their faith, as the Word of God was being preached and discussed, interjected and said, well, you know, what you really need to do is you have to give God permission to come in and do his work or nothing will ever happen. Dead hearts are not positioned to be giving God permission slips. What dead hearts need is the spirits who gave life to Adam from the dust of the ground. And so we come and we recognize this is a text about what God's up to in the world and are receiving it. And I think, though, as we hear this text, the call, what should happen in us as we hear this, five words, five verbs, five responses in our heart as we hear this text and we hear the call, you must be born again. Number one, reflect. Reflect. Do you actually know this Jesus? Have you seen him high and lifted up in glory? Do you truly know this work of the Spirit? When you compare the need for new birth, point one of this sermon, to the announcement of new birth and what God's doing in the world, the second point, where is your heart? Are you still just the moralist? Are you the formalist? Are you the well-born who's over there? And the glory of what God's up to, you've never tasted. Have you seen Christ high and lifted up? The glory of glories, and looked and believed on him for eternal life. Do you know this in your hearts? Reflect. Reflect. Two, humble. Humble yourselves before the wonder of what God is doing here. To the believer, gaze at your own life and recognize, were it not for the grace and mercy of God, and moving by his Spirit, you would be dead. And apart from God, unable to see the kingdom. Maybe you've forgotten that. Or maybe there's still a part of you that's somewhat impressed that you got this thing figured out. And that you're in the kingdom because you found the password. No. Were it not for the mercy and grace of God moving by his Spirit, you would be dead and apart from God, unable to see the kingdom. Humble. Humble. In family life or in worldly terms and experiences, there are certain truths and experiences or hopes and expectations that are maybe straightforward to pass on to your children. Maybe you can pass on to your children a love for gardening or for cooking or for certain holidays or certain experiences or whatever it is, and you can pass on, and it's not all that miraculous, like father, like son. But for us to come alive to God, it's not like that. It's not this simple, well, I guess that's how things go. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of the work of God, so we are humbled. And then the unbeliever, maybe you're proud of your moralism this morning, that you're a good person, you think. Maybe you're proud of your formalism. Here you are at church today. I'm doing great, you think. Compared to the glory of Jesus, humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Compared to Jesus lifted up in the wilderness, all of that other stuff, it means nothing. And so humble yourself. Be humble. Number three, so five words, reflect, humble. Three, pray. If you know this Jesus, join and pray. How do you get people to know Jesus Christ? How do we see revival happen in the church? How do we see people come and believe and know God? The Spirit does that. So pray for the Spirit to bring new life. Be on your knees asking for a revival in our day. Say, Lord, there are things that we long for to happen. Maybe in one person that we love, in 20 members of our family, or in our nation, our city, wherever you want to, wherever you think, and you think, Lord, we long for this and we can't do it. Would your Spirit move in power? And maybe if you don't know Christ or aren't sure, it may seem odd to say this is the step. But the starting point is, yes, to do what Nicodemus does here. He does it in a way that invites a rebuke. He does it in a way that causes Jesus to challenge his expectations. But it is the right place to go up to Jesus in the night and say, I need help. I need help. Talk to Jesus. Come with your questions, willing for him to correct you, and come ask that he would reveal himself to you in glory. He is the shepherd who seeks the sheep. Encouragement to us. You read the end of the Gospels. Nicodemus was there in the burial of Christ. It seems he was born again. Come to Jesus. Pray. That's the third word. Four, hear. Hear. Listen. Our catechism says that the Spirit of God uses the preaching of the words as an effectual or effective means of convincing and converting sinners. Nicodemus is in the place of the Word here. And this is the place to be. We come to the Word for the sake of a spiritual encounter, for the hope that the Spirit would use His Word to breathe in life, just as He spoke the Word that breathed out the first creation. So the word of life would be spoken to bring a new creation. So hear. If you've never heard this word before, keep hearing. Put yourself in contact with the word. If you've known this all your life, if this is the word that breathed first life into you, then keep coming to it. Come back to the well and drink from the water again. Hear. And then five, wonder. Reflect, humble, pray, hear, five, wonder. If you are born again and you're part of the kingdom of God, stop and stare at the citadels. Look at the bulwarks. Look at the towers. Look at Jesus Christ high and lifted up. You were brought into this kingdom to gaze and glory at Jesus Christ. The Spirit didn't work this so you could navel gaze. The Spirit worked this so you could see the glory of Jesus who has come into the world. So live your life with a deep and full attention to Jesus Christ. Every day of your life, give attention to the wonder of what God has done. That's why we come to the Word. That's why we pray. That's why we spend our time with Christ, so that we can gaze at the glory of Jesus over and over again. Those who are born again delight to see His kingdom. This is the call of God. You must be born again. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come upon us, that there would be a life born to the dry bones, and that we would live. And if we find ourselves alive in Christ, that we would live and live truly and fully for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.